The title of today's sermon is Spiritual Discernment. A man asked me a question this week. He says, when does one receive the Holy Spirit? Now, it's interesting because this man is new to a knowledge of the truth, and the knowledge of our faith. He had been raised a Catholic all of his life. Until recently, he had been ingrained with the notion of a Trinity. And as a Catholic, it was even referred to as the Holy Trinity. That's a false concept that God consists of three beings. And the Catholics are taught it's a mystery. You cannot understand it. They're not taught where it comes from. I think 99.5% of Catholics would think that it comes from the Bible. Protestants would probably almost swear that it comes from the Bible. But it doesn't. There is no Trinity concept in the Bible. That's a false pagan concept of God. And the bad thing about it is that the Trinity really throws people off when it comes to the Holy Spirit. That they think of the Holy Spirit as being the third person of the triune divinity of God, or the many different ways they try to say it sanctimoniously, but they think of the Holy Spirit as a, let's put it this way, a junior member of the Trinity. There's God the Father, then there's Jesus Christ, and then there's the Holy Spirit, and he comes in secretively, disguised as a dove, or poured out as water, and all of these strange concepts. But he's always referred to as he, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being one of these three parts of the Godhead, one of these three beings. So the Trinity is not an easy notion to erase from someone's mind. When you've heard that your entire life, it's even the measure of Orthodox Christianity. We've seen in God's true church over the years that if they find out that we, the Church of God, do not believe in the Trinity, then they automatically assume we are not Christians, we are not biblical, we are ungodly, we are cult, and every other terrible name that they can think to call us. So this notion that the Holy Spirit is a man or a person, a third being, it is very difficult to erase from someone's mind, rewrite correctly. We need to understand God's Holy Spirit. And I fear, brethren, that even in God's church, it is important for us to come up to date and to realize what God's Holy Spirit is. For those of you that have been around for a few years, when the Worldwide Church of God broke up, we found out that many of the men, the ministry, the evangelists, the teachers in the Church of God, they carried erroneous concepts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them, even in some of the larger churches today, felt, believe, and taught that the Holy Spirit was the third member of a triune God. They taught the Trinity as the truth, and these are men that are still in what we would consider now the leftovers, the scattered part of the Church of God. Some of the people, some of the men in the Church of God did not read, did not study, didn't know our doctrines, didn't read the literature close enough, and they still carried these false concepts from the world. It's a very difficult notion to deal with. But brethren, it is something that we need to understand in the Church of God. The King James Bible contains many cases of the Holy Spirit being referred to as He. Now, it's interesting that sometimes, if we look at the Greek, it doesn't even say the Holy Spirit. It just simply says He has Holy Spirit. But the King James translators almost always put the article in there, the Holy Spirit. But the reason that the Bible, the King James Bible, has these erroneous translations in it is because the translators were unconverted. They did not have a proper understanding of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. First, you and I, we must first understand what the Holy Spirit is, not who the Holy Spirit is, but what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the life of God. I'll throw out some of the different definitions here, and this comes very short of describing God's Spirit, because in truth, God's Spirit for us in the flesh is indescribable, but it's the life of God. God's Spirit is the love of God, the wisdom of God, the mind, the thinking, the action of God, the power of God. It's all the characteristics of God. They're referred to as His Spirit. I think the closest one that I like to use, and in the church we use the power of God because we like to think of God's great power in action, but I like to think of it more as the life of God. God lives. God the Father lives eternally. He is immortal. He is everlasting. So is Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit is the life of God. Let's go over to Genesis 1. God brought about all of the creation by the power and the wisdom of His Spirit. God didn't use backhoes and bulldozers and giant shovels and anything like that. I'm being facetious. We know that that's not how the world came into being. How did then the universe with all the stars and the planets and this earth come into being? God brought about all the creation of the power and the wisdom of His Spirit. This is the way the Bible begins. Here we are at the very beginning of Genesis. Let's begin in the first verses of the Bible, because God's Spirit is the divine power of God. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That should be plural. Genesis 1 and verse 2. And the earth was, we see these three things, without form, it was void, and it was dark. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And now notice this closely at the end of verse 2, brethren. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, brethren, it was the Spirit of God that moved, that was doing the creating. It doesn't say God the Father came down and did it. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ came and did it. But there are many scriptures, and this would be a good Bible study for you, to go back and see where it says that God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. So we know that Jesus Christ was the hands-on, as we would say in the flesh. He was the hands-on creator of the angelic world and of the universe and the earth. But here it says it was the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the action of God. It's the mind of God at work. And brethren, some of you also remember back to the Worldwide Church of God days when we began to go off into apostasy. I say we collectively because the whole church crashed and burned, and you know those of us that were able to were scattered, and we still remain scattered, though I don't know that that's entirely the will of God right now. But there was a man, he was a Greek-speaking man, a musician, I believe, and I remember him giving a sermon very early on, I think within a year, maybe 2 years of when Herbert W. Armstrong had died, and he made the comment that God's Holy Spirit is not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Well, we get to verse 2, and we find God's Holy Spirit mentioned. And you can go to Psalms 51. I'm just saying these off the top of my head, where David said, "Oh God, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me, I pray." David had the Holy Spirit. Moses had God's Holy Spirit. The prophets of God had God's Holy Spirit. Peter says the prophets of old moved and wrote by the Spirit of Christ that was in them. That's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not a personage or a separate third member of the Godhead. God's Spirit fills the universe. We're in a physical universe. God is spiritual. That completely overlaps and subtends the entire physical world. The Bible uses the word Spirit, as I mentioned a moment ago, almost synonymously with the word life. Think of Spirit as life's force, a life force. Now, God's not the only one that has Spirit. The Bible speaks of us as having Spirit as well, and I think it's synonymous with life. Let's go over to Isaiah 55, and we're going to see that this concept of Spirit has different powers, different strength, different reaches, different domains, you might say. And let me give you an example. And follow me through on this, brethren. What is the difference between a young child, a little boy or a little girl, doesn't matter. What's the difference between a young child and a lower animal, like a deer or cow or a dog or a cat, or even a fish? What's the difference between a child and an animal? They both have two eyes. They both have a mouth, a heart, blood in their veins, even though a fish would be a cold-blooded animal. They're both alive. The child and the animal are both alive. But the child has a much greater potential because of what? Because of the kind of life that he has, because of the kind of spirit that he has. A child has the potential to become much more than he is. No one looks at a little boy or a little girl and expects them to be that way in 2 years. In fact, we're all fond of saying when we haven't seen a child for a year, "My, you have grown so much." A child has the potential to become much more. A little boy can become a man, full grown. And as he grows up and his intellect increases and blossoms, he'll even have the power to dream, to create, to enjoy music. We don't see this in the lower animals. Animals don't do any of these things. They don't explore. They don't plan. They don't build new things. Yes, a bird will build a nest and so forth, but it's always the same nest. They're not like an architect who's always building something bigger and taller and further reaching. This young child even has the opportunity to grow in character. So there's something different about the spirit of a child and the spirit of a lower animal, which is fixed. In fact, we call it instinct. They go and they do the same thing that their parents did, exactly like them. The birds sing the same song. They have the same migration routes and so forth. They're stuck in that domain that they're in. The animal, the life that the animal possesses, limits its potential. It's just not going to break out of its mold. Now let's talk about God and man. We've been talking about children and animals. Let's go up a step. The Bible reveals that God's Spirit is the life of God. That little child had a life. The animals have a life. But God also has a life. God possesses spirit life. It says in John 4:24, put this in your notes, brother. It's one of the old memorized scriptures. You know, God is spirit. King James says God is a spirit. It's more correctly translated, God is spirit. That's what God is. And that spirit is much higher, extremely higher, a great deal higher than man's life. God says in Isaiah 55 in verse 9, and this is the word of God, God speaking, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth," you know, you can just go straight up forever, as far as I know. God says, "So are my ways higher than your ways." We just saw how a child's ways were higher than an animal's, but now we're talking about a man. God says His ways are higher than our ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So God is telling us that He is in a realm, an existence that's different from ours. God's in a league all of His own, the highest existence. I should have asked you to keep your finger back here in Genesis 1. I'm going to go back there in just a minute, brethren. In the same way that that child can become a man, God has made us, God has created us for the purpose of becoming like Him. We just saw how much different He is than us, but there's a potential there. He's created us for the purpose of becoming like Him eventually, with His life, not just this physical life that's given 70 years or maybe a little more on the earth, and then that life ceases. God has made us with the potential to become like Him. Put this in your notes, brethren. I'm not going to turn there, but I jotted it down. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. God says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty." That's not semantics. That's truth. God wants us to become like Him, to become His sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 1 John 3 and verse 2. Just jot that one down as well. I'll refer to that one a number of times today. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." We can't see. It's like we saw in Isaiah there. It's high, so high, you know, how high is up? It doesn't appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, when Christ comes back, we shall be like Him. We're not going to be like men on this earth. We're going to be like Him. And one last one. Romans 8 and verse 16. We'll go there in a little while, but right now you just put it in your notes. "The Spirit itself bears witness." Now that's speaking of God bearing witness, even though it says the Spirit. Brethren, if you ever think of a third person other than God the Father and Jesus Christ, please cease from doing that. That's the work of Satan in our lives when we were children in the Catholic Church or the Protestant religion or whatever. You know, when it says the Spirit, you think of the mind, the heart, the love, the compassion, the mercy, all the attributes of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Okay, we have a spirit. Spirit and man, we'll touch on that, with our witness, that we are the children of God. So it's not like it's hidden in the Bible. You know, the world doesn't see it. That's a mystery. Christ in us is a mystery. God's Spirit in us is a mystery to the world. They don't understand these things because they lack spiritual discernment. That's what we're speaking about today. Brethren, we are being made in God's image. We are the children of God. Now, I want to touch on something in Genesis 1 and verse 26, right here at the very beginning, because even in the Church of God, I've heard this put forward in a way that is not really helpful. Let's look at it. Genesis 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us," you know, big fights over the us. We know that this refers to God the Father and Jesus Christ. They alone are the Godhead, or the divinity, God the Father and Jesus Christ. There are no others in the kingdom of God right now. Spirit beings in the Spirit of God. We're living according to the rules of the kingdom right now. "And God said, let us make man in our image." Of course, this is talking about the image of God. Now, we've described a little bit today what God is like. He doesn't have an image like a man has an image. He doesn't look like he weighs 220 pounds or something like that. His image is what we've been talking about: His Holy Spirit, His love, His graciousness, His creative ability. That's the image of God. But when He says, "Let us make man in our image," that's future tense. It is not yet accomplished. "After our likeness," this is after the likeness of Jesus and the Father, who are spirit beings. And that's our incredible human potential, being expressed right here this early in the Bible. You know, we will be like God. We already saw that in 1 John 3:2. We will be like him. And continuing on here in Genesis. And let them have dominion. Now that means that we are of a higher life order, higher order of life, as we saw a while ago. We are above the fish. We're above the cows. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. This is exactly what God's talking about. Our life form, our spirit, our human spirit is higher, has dominion over the spirit that's in a cow or a deer. I'm talking about the kind of life, you know, that they have. Deer have certain things that they do, and they're always going to do it. Cows do something differently. Whatever makes them a cow makes them do it and have that instinct to do those things. So we need to have dominion over them and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, brethren, again, I want to reiterate, God has not completed that part of his creation, because we are not yet like God. He is still far above us, as high as the sky is, his thoughts above our thoughts. Male and female created he them. So the children of God, that's those who are converted, baptized, and so forth, have the potential spirit and life of God. That's what God is holding out for us. What a beautiful and incredible picture. The world hears us say that and they think it's blasphemy or it's arrogance to think that we have the potential to have the spirit and the life of God. But brethren, I mentioned a while ago that I've heard this portrayed, this Genesis 1, 26 and 27, portrayed incorrectly before. Some men in the church, I haven't heard this in a long time, but they wanted to put the emphasis on God being like us rather than us becoming like God. I submit to you that that's backwards. That's backwards thinking. It seems that some people are more interested in turning God into man than having man become God, which is the point of the gospel. The kingdom of God is going to have created sons and daughters who have God's Holy Spirit. Are going to be born into the family of God. It's not so much that God is going to become like us. Yes, Jesus did one time come this way, backwards, retrograde, back down to the flesh and blood. That's so that he could die. That was the subject of Passover. But John, the beloved apostle, explained that converted brethren are now the sons of God. Now the sons of God in the same sense that when a young man in his 20s and a young woman in their 20s marry and they're expecting a baby, they can say, we have a baby on the way. We have a child on the way. That's the same way that we're sons of God right now. We're not spiritual as God is spirit. We're not made of spirit essence as God the Father and Jesus Christ are. So John explained that those with God's Holy Spirit, those who are converted from the ways of this world, are now the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we will be like him. Not he will be like us. We'll be like him. It's not the other way around. For we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. I wanted to touch on that again. Brethren, we are the ones who must change. We are the ones to do the changing. Not for God to come down on our level, but for us to grow and increase to be on God's level. At this time, God is calling a few, only a few people, for this very purpose. We know in John 6:44, John 6:65, those were old memorized verses, God the Father calls some right now. He's not trying to save the whole world right now. He draws some out of this world You know, they're predestinated. It's predetermined. God knows who he is calling to be his children right now. Brethren, eventually that's going to extend to the entire world. It says in Joel 2:28 that God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. God's Spirit, we're talking about God's Spirit, but that's not yet. Right now God's Spirit is poured out on a few. We saw God's Spirit poured out on 120 on the day of Pentecost. And as God gave the increase, the church grew. When God calls a man or a woman, he's calling them not to stay like they are, not just as they are, as the Protestants would say. He's calling them first to repentance. They will cease from sinning. That's what repentance is. Stop breaking the way God has it set up. Don't break God's law. Don't break his commandment. That's sin. And it means that they'll begin to be obedient to the laws of God and keep all of his commandments. Now, we're not going to go into it right now, but without God's Spirit, it is impossible to keep God's law. That's the whole lesson that we learn from Israel, ancient Israel, is that they were unable to keep God's holy law, his commandments. Even though they saw Jesus leading, he opened up the Red Sea, he gave them the promised land, they were unable to be obedient. It takes God's Spirit to keep the law of God. That's the lesson of the New Testament, and to keep his commandments. And here's the problem. Sin brings death. It always brings death. And brethren, every one of us, we all deserve to die for our past sins, because every one of us is a sinner. If we say we have no sin, then the Scripture says very clearly, we lie, and the truth is not with us. Jesus Christ, in his love for us, he died in our stead, because we were supposed to die for our sins. He died in our stead so that we do not have to die. If we truly repent of our sins, and then, number two, let's make that number one. If we, number one, repent of our sins, and number two, believe that Jesus is our Redeemer and our Savior, then we may be baptized. But those are the requirements for baptism. God the Father promises that he will give us, let me put it this way, some of his life, his Spirit life. He promises that. That's called in the Scriptures the promise of the Father. He will give us some of his Spirit. It's called an escrow. It's called a down payment. We're given just a little bit of God's Spirit. We're given a God's Spirit in the same way that an unborn baby has the life of his father, has the life of his mother. We're given a part of God's life. Now, that's difficult to understand, and it takes some studying, brethren, to understand that when we are begotten by God, while we're still in the flesh, we don't become instantly spirit beings. So God the Father promises that he will give us of his Spirit, of his power. He promises to give that to the person who's willing to live a life of sinlessness and a life of faith. They have to promise not to sin. In fact, they bury the old man of sin, and they walk in faith, believing as Jesus Christ does. In fact, God graciously gives us the faith of Jesus Christ when Jesus comes and lives in us, because God the Father and Jesus Christ come and live in us. That's God's Spirit in us, is God in us, because God is the Spirit that we're talking about. Now, talking about a newly converted person, when the one that is doing the baptism lays hands on the newly baptized person, they've gone down in the watery grave and they've come back up in a newness of life, they buried the old man of sin and they've been raised as Jesus Christ was, they're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, they're baptized into his resurrection, then they have hands laid on this newly baptized person. And a prayer is said for the begettal of God's Holy Spirit. And God has promised, past tense, he already promised to confer a part of his life, his Spirit, to the new convert, making him a child of God, as we've seen a number of times today. And like a babe in the womb, he now has the potential of becoming a child of God. A babe in the womb can become a child on this earth, one who is baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's God's Spirit that we're baptized into, has the potential of becoming a child of God. So the baptized person gains the potential to become more than a mere human being, with the potential of being born eventually into the very image of God, the family of God. After Jesus had paid the penalty for the sins of all of mankind, and he had risen from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, just as Jesus Christ had promised. Thousands of people were in Jerusalem for the festival, but on that particular day, there were only 120 who were true believers, who had repented and so forth, that were following, being followers of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit came on that 120, on the disciples, the followers, those that Christ had taught. Then Peter, with a newfound strength and a newfound zeal, he preached powerfully to the multitude that was gathered there and was listening to him. And thousands of people were convicted in their hearts. And for the first time in their lives, they realized their lost, sinful condition, that they were bound to die, and that there was no hope of salvation except the hope that Peter was holding out for them. They realized Christ indeed was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And they said to Peter, "What shall we do?" And they asked the disciples the same thing. And Peter, now being inspired by God's Spirit, Peter became a different man when Peter received God's Holy Spirit. You remember how before the day of Pentecost, before he had God's Holy Spirit, he was crouching down, hiding, denying Christ. "I don't know him. I've never been with him." Peter is a different man now. Why? Because he's inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And he answered to the people that asked him, "What shall we do?" He told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to take away your sins, to wash away your sins, for the remission of your sins. And you will receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You will receive some of God's life. And everything else that goes with it, the forgiveness of your sins and so forth." That I'm paraphrasing from Acts 2 and verse 38. But those baptized were no longer like the unconverted people in the world. They too, like Peter, they were different. They were converted. They were on their way to becoming members of God's family. They began to grow in spiritual discernment. For the first time, up until then, they were walking around like everybody else, as we would say today, without a clue about salvation. They probably had a lot of wrong information, but now they're on the right track. Now, brethren, some of you will remember that last week I mentioned that we have some serious discerning to do. What is spiritual discernment? A lot of people would say, aren't men and women basically the same? Everybody possesses a free will. We all have the ability to choose. What is this spiritual discernment? Well, let me start off, brethren, by sharing an anecdote with you. And I did put this in the countdown this week. One of our daughters has two dogs. Their names are Piper and Taxi. And they've raised these dogs for years and years. We've had them so long I can't even remember when they were puppies. These family pets watch television with the family, with our granddaughters. They just jump up there on the couch and either go to sleep or watch the television. Especially Taxi watches television. Taxi thinks that TV is real. when she sees two people walking back and forth on television, she thinks in her dog mind, we've got company. What she sees on TV, all those events in her little dog mind are really taking place in the living room. That's what she thinks, and you gather that watching a Taxi. When Taxi sees another dog on TV, she begins to bark at that dog as though some dog is intruded in the house and poses a threat. This dog has come into her territory. You know how dogs bark when some other dog comes in their yard. Well, Taxi goes crazy anytime they show a dog. It usually scares everybody because, you know, if you're watching TV, say you're watching a Lassie show, and Lassie comes on the screen, all of a sudden Taxi, you know, lets out with a rash of barking at Lassie, who's wandered into her territory. That she really sees the dog and realizes that it's a dog. And when she barks, it usually startles not only the people, but it startles Piper, who can't see the TV dog as a reality. I don't know what Piper sees when Piper looks up there. It might be just like like it's a lamp, you know, with some squiggly lines on it or something. But Piper is confused when Taxi starts barking, but that barking of Taxi is a clear sign, you know, that we've been invaded, somebody's on our territory. And so Piper goes crazy, runs to the front door, but she didn't hear the doorbell, runs to the window, doesn't see anything, but she doesn't see, they're both females, Piper doesn't see the dog on television. So my question to you, what does this have to do with the sermon? Why is one dog able to perceive something that the other dog is oblivious to? Both dogs raised in the same house, same opportunities and everything. Taxi recognizes the television image to be a dog. Piper does not. How can they be so different in their ability to perceive? And my point is this, people are like that too. I'm talking about people who are unconverted and people that are converted. Who has spiritual discernment? Have you noticed how sometimes words fail us when we speak about the higher aspects of our lives, like spirituality? It's hard to find a word that describes a spiritual concept. But when we speak of the spiritual realm, let's understand that the spiritual transcends this earthly world of ours. One way that I like to put it is like this. Spiritual is more real than what you and I perceive as reality. You know, we think, yes, this table, knock on the table, we think this table is solid and real. Spiritual is more real than what we perceive to be real. So much of what we deal with in religion has to do with the things that are not physical. When we're reading the Bible, we're talking about spiritual concepts so often. If we're to understand the will of God, it is imperative that we distinguish the difference between the things of this present evil world and the things of God. That's what the Bible calls spiritual discernment. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Those people of the world, without spiritual discernment, deny that spiritual discernment even exists. It's there, but they cannot see it. That's why I use the story, the anecdote of the dogs. Spiritual discernment is a reality. The people in the world do not believe in spiritual discernment. They think we're making it up. They think it's wishful thinking. They think that it's something that we want to have. They probably think that it's some kind of arrogance on our part. I see something you don't see. No, brethren, spiritual discernment is something that God gives to his people. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul had to explain that it was necessary for true Christians to differentiate between those two concepts, physical and spiritual. He described how the spiritual realm of God, the domain of God, where God exists, the domain of God the Father and Jesus Christ, superseded the physical things of this world. Just like God said to have dominion over the animals, we reign and rule on the earth. God reigns and rules in his spiritual realm over the physical realm. God has complete control over the physical. Paul had to enlighten the early Christians, and us today, brethren, to the fact that the spiritual presence of God is more real than the visible world that human beings live in. And Paul wrote it this way. Let's pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Okay, so we see this concept of spirit. Paul's talking about something that goes over the head of this carnal world. It's a demonstration of spirit and power. Paul couldn't do anything more than flap his lips and make some noise, enticing words, he says. But it's a demonstration of God at work. Spirit and power should be capital S, capital Spirit and of power. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. You know, there's a lot of smart people on earth, but that's not where our faith is, not in human reasoning. But our faith should stand in the power of God. So there's a reference to God's Holy Spirit as well. I put a little red HS whenever there are references to God's Holy Spirit so they'll jump off the page of my Bible. Verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to nothing. You know, if they're so smart, why aren't they rich? Why do they fall out of power? Verse 27. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So he's going to start talking about spiritual things unknown to the world. Verse 8. Which none of the princes, or we would say the president, the Congress, none of the big leaders in the world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize what Jesus Christ was bringing. Verse 9. Now, Paul is going to go in here and explain the difference between spiritual and physical. The world, this present evil world, and what God is doing. The world, let's say God's world. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. He's talking about all the people in the world. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Okay, now we touched on them a while ago. We know a little bit about the incredible human potential. But he's saying the world hasn't seen or known or understood or believed about our incredible human potential, hasn't entered into their mind. They can't tell that it's there. Just like Piper couldn't tell there was a dog on television, this world can't tell that God has things prepared for those that love him. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us to help us comprehend the deep things of God. That's the only way that we know them. We didn't figure this out for ourselves. We're not that smart. God's Spirit is giving us the discernment. Verse 10. God has revealed them, he says, but God has revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. That's the way God works. You know, Jesus didn't come and whisper in your ear on your pillow. God didn't thunder from heaven. Is by God's Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So we're starting to understand some of the deep things of God. Our thinking process, our human intellect, is a product of our human spirit. That's our fleshly life form. This thinking process goes on in our brains. That's where our thoughts originate and reside. So let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Paul asks this rhetorical question. He says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? He's talking about what we call just human reasoning. The kind of things that we just put together. We know the length of the day. We know hot and cold. We know hard work. We know the things of men because of the spirit in man. The spirit in man is not some kind of mysterious thing. This is just the life of a man. This is what makes us men and not cows or, or deers or fish. This is called the spirit of man. It's what makes a man a man. And most men generally know the same thing. Most mankind, men, women, children. Even so, he's doing a compare and contrast here. Even so, the things of God. Now, we've just been talking about the things of men. The things of God knows no man. Nobody knows what's going on in the spiritual realm. Brethren, you wouldn't even know that there were angels. You wouldn't even know that there were demons. You wouldn't know that there was a hereafter, except it's revealed unto us by the Word of God. So Paul says, nobody knows the things of God, but the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. So human intellect, the spirit of man, distinguishes man from the lower animals. But Paul says to the things of God, about the things of God, it takes God's Holy Spirit to know those. Now, not everyone has the Spirit of God, do they? Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. I don't know. The spirit which is of God. That's the spirit we have. We're talking about not the human spirit now. We're talking about a token of God's Holy Spirit, an escrow, a down payment, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So, brethren, we're able to discern things that the world doesn't know by the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit, which is of God, that helps us to discern the things that are freely given to us by God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The world would say, oh, you're just making that stuff up. It's just so much poppycock or sentiment. It doesn't really exist. Brethren, verse 13 is talking about growing in our ability to understand and discern spiritual things, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, we come to verse 14. This is the title verse in today's sermon. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. The man on the street, he doesn't know the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. In fact, he doesn't even believe they exist. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. We're talking about spiritual discernment, brethren. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, brethren, hold your finger right here in 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to come right back, but I want to turn over to Matthew 7 just to explain this verse 15 a little bit. He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Here's what Jesus said over in Matthew 7. Let me pick it up in verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. You say, yeah, I know that scripture. Yeah, but let's tie it into this spiritual discernment and how we live our life. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Well, of course not. No. Good spiritual fruit does not come from worldly ways. We use that in making all of our decisions. Who our kids play with, who we marry. You know, even the interaction that we have with people at work, where we're careful about certain things. Verse 17, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. It's just the way it is. Fig trees always make figs. You know, poison ivy always makes you itch. It's the way that they are. But we're talking about spiritual things. Let's discern what's going on here. We're speaking of spiritually discerning in every area of life, from the cradle to the grave. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. See, people try to say sometimes, well, yeah, that politician's been bad up to now, but I'm betting on him that he's going to do it right this time. Doesn't work that way. Discern, brethren, and choose carefully. If somebody's been an alcoholic, you know, all of their life, and you say, you know, if I marry him and I really love him, he'll change. Discern and choose carefully. Verse 19, every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So Jesus Christ there is talking about our lives and how we're using our discernment. In conclusion here, Matthew 7 and verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Yes, discern their fruits and make your decisions likewise. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 2. We came to verse 16. Paul's saying, now, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? You know, nobody tells God where to get off. Nobody tells God, you know, what to do. But then he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. And that is, you know, if we've been growing, if we've truly repented, if our faith is true, if we have been growing in spiritual discernment. Let me go back just a second. I want to back up here to verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So what is he talking about, the deep things of God? It's things that we know that the world will not know, cannot accept, will not believe. Deep things like our reward is in the kingdom. We don't have to say, oh, you only go around once, you got to get all the fun and loving that you can right now. How about the Ten Commandments? One of the deep things is we know that God's way works. The world thinks the only way to get ahead is to, you know, lie about it, steal it, you know, cheat, whatever. We know that God's way works. Other deep things like we're the children of God. The world doesn't believe that. They think when you die, that's it. Or maybe you go to heaven and play a harp or some silly thing. A deep thing like we are begotten of God. God has become our spiritual father. We're growing as a spiritual embryo to be born into the very family of God. Those are deep things. Other deep things like that are revealed to us. Like the holy days reveal the plan of God. And so it's opened up what we can see. Let me just touch on a few scriptures here, brethren. The first one I'd like you to put in your notes is 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Being begotten, it should be, again, not of corruptible seed, like when we were conceived by our parents. That was corruptible seed. But of incorruptible seed. That's the spark of spiritual life from God the Father into our minds by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. I know you're going to have to go back and study that one, brethren, when you have time. But the same analogy is being used by Peter that Paul is using, how we are babes in the womb, spiritually growing into the family of God. Let's go over to, read this one. You can put it in your notes. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born, and that's ganao, is begotten, is conceived of the Holy Spirit, not yet fully born. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So we see that we are able to know God. We're not able to know the things of God. We know how God thinks on so many subjects. We know what God's will is because the Bible reveals it. One more, 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loves him, loves the Father, that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. So what this is saying, everybody that loves God the Father, he's the one that begat. That word begat, we don't have a real good counterpart for it in English. It might be procreated. God the Father procreated us or impregnated us with his Spirit so that we are now children of God already. Loves him, that's Jesus Christ, and all the saints, because God has begotten us as well. He begot Jesus Christ and he's begotten us. Study that one in 1 John 5 and verse 1. Brethren, God's divine begettal of us produces true spiritual conversion. We're no longer like the world. We are a new creation. We're not worldly seed, but godly seed. That's what Paul was saying, John was saying there in 1 John 5 and verse 1. We're godly seed through God's seed enabling us, empowering us to become partakers of what Peter calls the divine nature. That's the life of God, the nature of God. Not our human nature, but a divine nature. That's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. So Paul explains this concept of spiritual discernment. People in the unconverted world are thoroughly confused about the spiritual nature of God. And they deny that anyone could have something so obscure as spiritual discernment. But it is something that is real. Let's go over to John chapter 14. Christians are to grow in their initial unconverted carnal state to the point, that's where we were when we were called, of having greater spiritual discernment as our conversion increases. See, conversion, in a sense, happens all at once, but it also, in a sense, goes on through all our lives. We are being converted. We're not yet like God, as I mentioned. Just before he died, Jesus explained how it was that Christians would be able to have spiritual discernment by having God's Holy Spirit dwelling in them. In John 14:17, we read, and this is one of those verses, brethren, that the King James translators translated very poorly because they didn't understand the nature of God. They refer to the Holy Spirit as He. I'm going to correct it as I read it. John 14 and verse 17. Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth, brethren, that's God's Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, see, it's foolishness to them, because it cannot see it, cannot behold it, neither knows of it, but you, brethren, know of it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. Very important scripture about God's Holy Spirit. It's with you. It guided, it led, you know, it nudged you along. But then at the point of conversion and baptism and laying on of hands, God's Holy Spirit is in you. It dwells with you and shall be in you. And it was at Pentecost. And it was for us on our day of our baptism. God in us makes it possible for us to be like Him. And we just saw that God would be in us. God the Father and Jesus Christ make their abode in us. That makes it possible for us to be like Him, to think like Him, to choose God's ways over our ways, be obedient to the law of God. Romans 8 and verse 9. Brethren, we are told, you are not in the flesh. We think, okay, yeah, I still weigh, you know, all this weight, and I still can pinch myself. But Paul's talking about the reality, the spiritual reality. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, converted to God's life, to God's Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep the commandments and laws of God in their full spiritual application. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to Christ. Romans 1 and verse 19. We're told that because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. We are led by God's Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit dwelling in us. That puts a tremendous responsibility on us to grow into God, into the ways of God, and to think like God, and to make the decisions that God makes. Day in and day out, we make small decisions. But once in a while, it comes on us that we have to make a huge decision, brethren. Sometimes there are salvational decisions that we have to make. Let's make sure that we have spiritual discernment, that we think like God. Let's grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.